Recently, somebody said to me, why don't you tell us some more of those GE stories? And I thought of one today that fits in with the message. So starting with the story, afterward you'll see how it fits in. Now, as you know, I was a turbine designer down at General Electric, steam turbines. Some people don't even know what turbines are. Some think it goes on your head. That's not the thing I'm talking about. It's how we get the electricity and lights and so on, powers of everything. Well, back in the 70s, I was given a job to design what's a thing called a nozzle box that injects steam into the turbine shell so that steam goes in and blows on the bucket blades and turns the rotor. From the rotor turns a generator. The generator makes electricity. So this nozzle box, we had them before. They were cast steel, and they weren't making out too well. They were cracking, and even when they cast them, there were defects in the castings. So somebody said, why don't we make forgings which are stronger than castings? And they said, why don't Earl do it? So I got the job to do it. So I went to... I was taken to a couple of forging shops, one in Houston and one in Milwaukee. The one in Milwaukee is a company called Laddish Forging Company, and they make big forgings. In fact, when I was there, they showed me the landing gear of a 747 plane that was laying on the floor there. They said, we do good jobs here. And I said, I could see you do. So, anyway, I brought them the drawings that I had made to do this nozzle box, and also I brought them the order for some to be made, $1 million order I brought to them. So they were pretty good to me, knowing that I was bringing him money. And so, one particular time, I went there 16 times for different reasons, and not only nozzle boxes, but big elbows that bring steam into the turbine. And this particular time, when I brought these drawings there, They have to make, in a forging shop, you have to have dies. A die is like a cavity that they pour, that they put white hot steel into this thing, and then a big hammer comes down and pounds it into the die. And I run around with the president of the company in a little electric car. Some of these big things, white hot things, were nearby. I had all kinds of covering on myself, a hat and robes and so on to shield off the heat. And so we saw what they did, and I went out there different times to check on the die to see whether they had it right. And so I had all kinds of jobs to do these things. And one particular time that I came out there, they had a special dinner for me in a hotel. Had about 20 men there. And there was a nice meal, but in Milwaukee is, I don't know if you know what they told me, Milwaukee is the beer center of the world. The beer center of the world. So when they have these meals in the, in the hotel, everybody's got beer. And they come to me and say, I don't want any. What? You don't want beer? I says, no, I'm a born-again Christian, and I don't drink beer. And I'm not going to have any. Oh, okay. That's the way you want it. You have it, you bring more orders to us. So that's what happened. So while I was sitting at this meal, a fellow sat next to me. He says, do you know why Jesus had 12 disciples? I said, no. He chose 12 disciples. He says, you know, there's such a thing as United States measurements are in feet and inches and so on. 12 inches equals a foot. That's right. And there's also other kinds of measurements like they have in Canada where it's measurements that's not that, but they have metric. You know what metric is? Does everybody know what metric is? Okay. Well, metric is measuring things by tens and hundreds. They have millimeters, centimeters, meters, so on. Like a book might be 2 centimeters thick. You said, so what's a centimeter? Well, it's different than we have. In Canada, they have metric. So he says, well, you know, they say that's why Jesus had 12 disciples and not 10. In other words, we shouldn't have metric because that's in the tens, like 10 times 10, 10 times 20, 10 times 30. We don't have metric here, but they have in some countries. In fact, up in Canada, when you go to a gas station, they give you liters of gas. Liters. And in some places, they, like on the road, they say, instead of miles per hour, it's kilometers per hour. Well, when I was down in Barbados, they had the same thing there. They had 80 kilometers per hour speed limit. I wonder what that really means. When I'm driving the car, I don't know what I'm supposed to think about. Anyway, that's the way it is in those countries. Metric. So this fellow sat next to me. He says, Jesus decided on 12 disciples so that you'd have 12 inches per foot and not 10 like in metric places. In other words, he didn't have 10 disciples, he had 12 disciples. What? Anyway, I don't know. I never heard that before. And I don't know what to say to him. But they knew I was a Christian, so they treated me right. On the disciples, last time I spoke about the devil and all he does. And what he's trying to do to us. I have picked out 12 disciples of Satan in the Bible. We'll go over them just one by one. And show that they do Satan's work for him. They did through the Bible from the beginning to the end. And the main thing they do is sin. The devil's work is doing sin. So I'm not going to go through all the verses that talk about this, but I'll bring them up. First one is Cain. Cain and Abel. You remember Cain and Abel? Now, Cain brought the wrong offering to the Lord. And the Lord was displeased with his offering. Abel's offering he was pleased with, and he accepted it. So Cain got angry at God, and also for his brother Abel, and he killed his brother. He murdered his brother Abel, and the Lord said to him, well, where's your brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? So he did know where he was. He was lying. And the other thing was that he murdered his brother. So Cain was certainly one of the disciples of Satan. Now it says in the Lord spoke about the devil in the New Testament, and he said that the devil was a liar from the beginning and he was a murderer. So both of those things happened in the life of Cain, as Cain killed his brother and then lied to God about where his brother went to. Next one I have is Nimrod. And Nimrod, you might read some of that. Genesis 10. Genesis 10, 8 to 10. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore, it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and so on. And then also in chapter 11, Genesis, verse 1. The whole earth was of one language and one speech. It came to pass as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, and let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth, and they left off to build a city. Therefore the name is called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language in all the earth, and from thence the Lord scattered them abroad from the face of all the earth. So we have Nimrod in this same thing, helping to build the city of Babel. And one of the things mankind was trying to do at that time was to build this and make a name for themselves, lest the Lord should destroy them. I think they were thinking that, well, okay, we had the flood already, and now maybe if we build the thing high enough, we can get up high enough so if the water comes again, we won't be covered over with the flood. Anyway, whatever they thought, they went to build the city of Babel, and Nimrod was among them. They wanted to make a name for themselves, and they wanted to build a kingdom in independence from God. Now God, it says, God came down and saw what the man's building here. Look, this little pyramid thing they were building. And God said, I've got to do something about that. I can't let them go on. And so he confounded their language. And so the next day when they came to work, nobody could understand anybody else. Somebody says, go and get the bricks. What? Didn't know what they were talking about. So everything was confounded. And Not only that, but from that point on, they thought, we've got to go along with each person that in our family that understands us. We go our own ways, and those, let those people go their way. Everybody goes some other way. And so everybody was spread abroad upon the face of the earth due to this very thing. So we have here Nimrod, who had plans that didn't take into God, but he was confused with all the others, and they were spread abroad on the face of the earth. So Nimrod was another disciple of Satan. Then we have Jannes and Jambres, who are mentioned in 2 Timothy 3. Second Timothy 3:1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds and reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. You remember Jannes and Jambres were the magicians who were in the court of Pharaoh, and when Moses took his rod, and he was trying to get Pharaoh to let the people go, and he wouldn't let them go, so he threw his rod down on the floor. And his rod became a serpent. It went around, wiggling around. So Jannes and Jambres, the magician, said, well, we could do that too. So they made snakes of their own. And they wiggled around on the floor too. But it says that Moses' serpent ate up the other serpents. So it showed who was in charge. The magicians tried to withstand Moses and God, but they couldn't do it. So there's two more, numbers 3 and 4. Now we come to number 5. Number 5 is Korah, number 16. Number 16, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, son of Kohath, and so on, son of Levi, they rose up before Moses of certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. And Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. He spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show you who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come unto him. And then, verse 28. And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own mind. If these men die, the common death of all men, or if they be visited upon the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up, with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. This is the story of Korah. Now, Korah rose up like in rebellion and said, "Who do you think you are, Moses? You're taking over everything. You're going into the tabernacle and everything. You're doing all the worship for us. What do you think you're doing? We can do it as well as you can." So they went to do it, and the Lord's command at that time was that the Lord had Levites, and the Levites, and he had the priests, and he had a certain order that was supposed to be followed. And so Korah and all his company, 250 of them, rose up in rebellion against Moses in the tabernacle. And they spoke against God's leaders, Moses and Aaron. And so the earth swallowed them up. It says the earth clave asunder. They fell in, and it closed over them. So there was a great loss of people. But it was all on account of Korah doing the work of Satan. Satan was doing their work through Korah. The next one, number 6, is Balaam. Balaam was a false prophet. It tells us in the scripture that he loved the wages of righteousness, money. And he taught Israel to sin. And he was condemned with Cain and Abel in Jude 10, verses 10 and 11. Jude 10 and 11, speaking of these false prophets that were rising up in the last days. Verse 10 says, "But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perish in the gainsaying of Korah." So there we have it again. Balaam, the false prophet, who taught Israel how to sin. This was Satan's work, and as he worked against God. Next we have number 7, Jezebel. Now, 1 Kings 18 and 13. This is from Elijah. "Is, was it not told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Lord, and now sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. Now, Jezebel was the wife of Ahab. Ahab was, suppose, as it says in the scripture, he was the most wicked king of all the kings of Israel, Ahab. And his wife was this Jezebel. She was a schemer. And she had all kinds of ways to put down the people of the Lord at that time. And so she, one thing he did, she killed the Lord's prophets. And while some of them were hidden in caves, yet she killed the ones she could get a hold of. Imagine that, Jezebel. And then she stirred up to do evil. It says, more than anyone else, she incited him to wickedness, Ahab. That sounds like Ahab was kind of wicked on his own, but then he had a wife that stirred him up to do more. So Jezebel was really something. She was one of the disciples of Satan. Then number 8 we have is Haman. He planned to kill the Jews, God's people. We'll read in Esther chapter 3. Esther chapter 3, verse 8. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom. And their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written, what they may be, that they may be destroyed, that I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasures. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jew's enemy. And then in chapter 7, in verse 6, Esther said, I'll read verse 5. Then King Ahasuerus answered and said to Esther the queen, who was he and where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so? Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. In verse 9, and Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said unto the king, behold also the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai the Jew, who had spoken good for the king, standing in the house of Haman. Then the king said, hang him thereon. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. Here we have another disciple of Satan, this Haman. He tried to kill all the Jews. And he made this gallows 75 feet high, which he had made 50 cubits high. It says it's about 75 feet high to hang Mordecai, the Jew who had helped the king. And the king says, wait a minute, what are you going to do? The man that helped me, you're going to hang him? He says, yeah. So that's not the way it ended up. So Haman was hanged on his own gallows that he made to hang Mordecai on. And there are other scriptures that talk about these things, that when somebody makes a snare for somebody, he can fall into it himself. And that's what happened to Haman. He made the gallows to kill somebody, and they put him out to kill him. So he was one of number 8 disciples. Then we have number 9. Herod the Great tried to kill the Savior and with murder. And it tells us in Matthew that when he found out from the wise men that they had not reported back to him about where the king of the Jews was to be born, and they left him so they didn't know what to do, and he said, I know what I'll do. I'll kill all of them 2 years old and younger. I'll kill them all. Then we'll be sure to get him. So that's what he did. But in the meantime, God spoke to Joseph in a dream, said, take the child and your mother and the mother and go into Egypt, because there the king won't be able to get you. He's going to destroy the children 2 years old and younger. So this Herod the Great was a murderer, and especially bad, and he was trying to kill Jesus, the Son of God, whom God had sent down here to come to rescue us sinners in this world. Then number 9 is Herod the Great. Then 10, Caiaphas, the high priest. And he sought to have Jesus crucified. In Matthew 26 and so on, we find out that he arranged to have the Lord crucified. Brought him to Pilate. Pilate didn't want to do it because he thought, well, this is a Jew's problems, not mine. But he finally washed his hands of the whole thing, said, if you want to do it, go ahead and do it. So they went ahead and crucified the Lord of glory. And the one who instigated this was a religious leader, the priest, the high priest, Caiaphas. So number 10 is Caiaphas, one of the disciples of Satan. And then number 11 is Elymas the sorcerer. Turn to Acts 13. Acts 13, reading at verse 6. And this is talking about now Paul and his company, probably Luke with him. Verse 6, and when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul, and desired to hear the word of God. Now, something in the Bible, when you see Bar in front of a name, it means son of. So here's this sorcerer, he's calling himself the son of Jesus. But it gives us the interpretation of his name. His name was really Elis. And also down in this same portion, it talks about Barnabas. That means Barn, son of Nabas. Nabas. So this man who called himself Bar-Jesus, it says, but Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, Wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So this deputy was trying to hear the message from Paul and the others about how to be saved and become a Christian. And this Elymas was trying to upset the apple cart. He was trying to turn them away from the faith. And when Paul saw what was going on, he said, "You're a child of the devil. You're a child of the devil, enemy, you're enemy of all righteousness. Will you not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" And when Paul put it to him, he said, "You're not going to be able to see." And so he became blind. All of a sudden he became blind. It says he went around trying to find somebody to lead him by the hand. Imagine that. This man who was the sorcerer. And when the deputy that was hearing the word of God from Paul and the others, when he saw what happened, he says, "I want to believe. You've convinced me. I will believe." So what does it take to get some people to believe? You might find that out, you know, as you go through life. When you're trying to bring the gospel message to people, the enemy of the Lord is always right nearby, trying to turn them away from the faith. And that's what this Elymas was doing, trying to turn them away from the faith. But when Elymas saw what happened, this man got blind all of a sudden. And he's running around, "Please, somebody help me. I can't see where I'm going." The deputy says it. I want to believe. I will believe now. And so he was convinced that the doctrine of the Lord says. That was number 11. Number 12 is 3rd John. 3rd Epistle of John. It's only one chapter long. Number 12 is 3 John, verse 9. The Apostle John says, "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God." So here we have it in some early church in those days, a man called Diotrephes, who rose up to be the dictator of the church. And what he said goes. And so when the Apostle John wanted to come, they said, "No, no. Can't have John." And if some of the brethren want to have John, "No, no, throw them out of the church too." So you can tell this man was one of the disciples of Satan. And yet he was called the preeminent one in this church that John is talking about. So we have these 12 disciples now, as a man up in Milwaukee said, that he thought Jesus had 12 disciples because that's the way it was, the measurement of 12 inches and a foot, and not in metric. If it was in metric, he would have had 10 disciples, that he told me. I thought, that's crazy, but anyway, that's what he told me. That's how we got into this from going to Milwaukee and so on. I had many experiences there. You can tell over 16 trips I took there, but they all treated me like a king. Every time I came, I brought them money, so they thought I was really, treat Earl good, you know, whatever they do, treat him good. So they did. And so I told them I was a born-again Christian, that I didn't drink beer. And they said, how can it be? I mean, they're all Germans over there. And my name is German, too. So they thought, oh, he's one of us. But he wasn't. I was one of somebody else. I was a believer. Son of God. One of God's sons. So that's how that ended up. I don't know if I'll have more stories to tell you or not, but that's one for today. So we pray. Father, we thank thee now for being with us this day. Thank thee, Lord, for the scriptures that tell us about those who are God's, on thy side, O God, and who are on Satan's side. We read through the scriptures many of the examples of people who turned against thee and were really disciples of Satan, as we find them there in the Bible. So I pray, Lord, that thou bless the word as we've had it today, as we go forth, that we might be blessed and helped. For we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And also we have a hymn. Oh, here it is. 583. Dare to be a Daniel. Standing by a purpose true, heeding God's command, sooner than the faithful do, all hail to Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. Many mighty men are lost, daring not to stand, who for God hath been a host by Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to make this purpose true, dare to make it known. Many giants reign and tall, stalking through the land, stunning them as earth would fall if met by Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. Hold the gospel banner high, the victory hand, Satan and his host defy, sound for Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone. Everybody won't be going with you all the way along here. There's time when you have to stand alone, make a stand. So that's what we try to do. Amen.